All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I am very thankful for you guys being here with me this morning and for all of you that are listening later. I am very grateful for you. Hold on just a moment. Here's Dennis Needham. Okay, I'm back. Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about something this morning. I'm going to give you guys a spiritual warfare tool. Since you know the warfare that I'm going through in the ministry, we're going to talk about something that we need as a battle axe. Okay. For our spiritual warfare, because we know that the spiritual warfare is increasing against the church. But I have a little bit of a different angle this morning and a little bit of a different understanding of what this is. Now, any of you guys in chat, will you let me know if my air conditioner is too loud? Because it is loud, my unit. Let me know. But if it doesn't bother you, then we will continue. Okay, now, this morning, I went to pray on the full armor of God. And then when I went to read the Bible about it, I'm like, huh. You know, I have a little bit of different, I have a different revelation of it now. Okay, so I did a little research this morning. So if y'all would open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, okay. We're going to talk about the title of the sermon today is, what is the full armor of God as a battle weapon? Okay? So turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm so thankful for Bruce yesterday giving us a good deep dive into the King James Bible and how important it is to understand what version you are reading, okay? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to dig right into the Word. Lord, we thank you so much for our time together studying the Word this morning, Lord, and I pray that you use my lips and give me understanding, knowledge with understanding, for your Word, Lord, and what you mean for your church in this hour. We thank you, Lord, for giving us revelation knowledge, Lord, for we surrender to you this morning. We thank you for giving us revelation on how to endure these last days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say this and preface this before I get started on the revelation here. Is I had a conversation with a lady yesterday, and if you're listening right now, hello, ma'am. She is from Spain. Her name is Lisa, and she is from Spain. And we had a long conversation about her country. And she bought some of my books, and she was telling me, you know, she wishes she had my church over there and how much, you know, she enjoys us being honest and truthful and talking about the issues that everybody's facing, which churches do not, type of deal. And she was telling me that what we are going through here in the United States. Hey, Lisa, Denise said hello too. What we are going through in the United States is the same thing of what they're going through in Spain. And so she was telling me all about her family and everything, and she's thinking about coming to visit me and Dennis. Hold on just. Okay, I'm back. Dennis is getting ready to leave. So, hello to Miss Lisa in Spain. And I love meeting you guys from all over the world because this is the truth of it. I mean, is that we're all in a very serious warfare, no matter where we live in the world. No matter where we live in the world. Like, even Ardina and Bruce, you know, they're in Canada. And, you know, they go through a little different things because of their government. But let me turn this air conditioner off. But as far as, like, the end time agenda, you know, with the beast and everything, we're all going through the same thing. So it is imperative that we understand spiritual warfare. Now, one of the things that we do as a ministry, Garden of Eden Ministries, to fight in the spirit, because we know that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air, right? We know that our battle is what we cannot see. Okay? So, like yesterday, you know, yesterday we had those witches travel. They can do that. They can spirit travel. And I had to battle them at the beginning of the meeting yesterday. I mean, it's a real warfare. But anyway, for this ministry, we do fasting events. So I encourage all of you guys to go on our website, goem.us. Look on our events page and sign up for our fasting and praying event. Those are 3 days that we will open up the prayer lines publicly for the fasting and praying event to only the ones who sign up for the event will be the ones involved in that prayer call those few days, because the Lord always speaks to us and gives us instruction almost every time. So we... I got off the phone last night with Leah, and she was telling me, she goes, man, next time you guys do a fast, I want to be on there. And I was like, well, it just so happens, you know, because she's feeling the leading, it's time to do a corporate fast. We're feeling the leading that it's time to do a corporate fast. And then, you know, it's almost as like as soon as I announced that we're going to do a corporate fast, man, the witches come out of the closet, you know. So anyway, that is one way that we fight spiritual warfare, is fasting and praying, okay? And another key to spiritual warfare is letting God fight the battle. You know, like I put on YouTube yesterday, look, you know, I forgive everybody. God's going to fight this battle. I'm not going to engage anymore. So anyway... So the battle acts that we're going to talk about today that God is going to give us some revelation on is the full armor of God. But it's going to come from a different angle today. All right, so turn your Bible to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're going to start in verse 8. But in the previous verses, you know, it talks about fathers and children and honoring your mother and father and servants with eye servants and doing goodwill and yada, yada. But it's all of that is before he gets into the full armor of God. Now, I do want to tell you, you know, there's different theories of how you apply the full armor of God, because my son and I, we have had some. Now, you know, Brock and I, you know, we both went to the same Bible college, and, you know, so we believe the same, but just a little bit different. And there's definitely a difference between me and him on the end times, you know, but. On the full armor of God. Okay, so I've always had the understanding we pray it on every day. And we say it out loud and we apply it, you know, to our everyday life. We use it like a battle weapon, right? But in Brock's understanding of the word, he does not believe we have to do that. He doesn't believe that we pray it on like a dress, you know, type of deal, which is the way that I see it. Okay, so, I mean, neither one is wrong. You know, it's just a different interpretation. Okay, so let's start here from verse 8 and let's see where the Holy Spirit leads us today. Okay, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So it's kind of like, you know, what's done in secret will come to the public, you know, type of deal. Now, whether he be bond or free. Now this is slavery, okay? Now, and you masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So it's not that God was against slavery. It was how he wanted them to be treated. And this is what this verse right here reflects, okay? And neither is their respective person. So he's saying, you know, I am their God and I am your God. So both of you are going to be held accountable. And I've told people that, you know, that's come against me and stuff, you know, I'm like, look, you're going to be held accountable to God just like I am. So you do you and I'll do me, because we're both, you know, we fear God. Right. All right. So let's continue. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Okay. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, put is an action verb, which means it requires an action on your part. That's what put is. It means do. It means, you know, you have to activate it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay. When I think of in the Lord, and I think of his might, I think of our class, our identity class in Bible college. We have learned that we are in him. This is the key of salvation, is that we are in him. Our identity is in him. It's not in ourselves, but it is the ID. Think about it like this, the ID system that God has for us. Are we accepting the ID system that he has for us? How does God mark us? He marks us with his blood. We are betrothed. We are chosen. You know, we are set apart. We have a glow about us. And, you know, this is what they can't stand, the enemy. But when it says that we can be strong in the Lord, that means that outside of him, we're weak. But in him, we are strong. See what I mean? And then the power of his might, like I told you, me standing in front of the White House doors and how I didn't have the strength to walk through that door. The battle that was going on in my head about who I used to be and what my lacking of everything was about walking through that door. You know, I was really, really weak. But in his strength, I could take that foot and then I could walk through that door and face the persecution and stuff that I was going to face with the global media. You know, to a lot of people, they may think this is, you know, that those are not really good examples on that level. But if it was you and you was standing there and you didn't know anybody and God had called you up there, you know, it may be different, you know, because it was very, very scary. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we don't run from the devil. We don't bow to the devil. We don't fall over and die because we're in spiritual warfare, do we? We stand. But we can only stand in his strength, verse 10, in his power, verse 10, and then by an action verb, as partnering with heaven, by putting on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to read this whole armor and not stop. And then I am going to compare it to what we're studying in Bible college with the ephod. Because I see a similarity here between the spiritual armor versus the physical armor in the Old Testament of the ephod of the priest of the Levites. So let's look at this morning. So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Bam. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and your breastplate of righteousness, having on your breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, so there you go. Now, let's scroll back up here and let's you know, chew this down. Let's break it down here. Let's do it, in other words, a little deep dive. Okay. Before we go into the analogy of the ephod of the priest in the Old Testament. Okay, so for in verse 12 where it says, for we wrestle not, which means wrestling. If you've ever seen wrestlers, they're battling each other. The warfare of it is not against flesh and blood. Story. I was at a wedding. This was the only night out of all them years of being homeless when God first called me in ministry in 2013. There was actually only one night I was on the streets, and it was by my choice, not God's. And the reason is I was at this house where they had a wedding. And, you know, I knew the couple and everything, and they was my friends, but the husband was not saved and he would drink. Okay, so he got drunk that night. Well, I'm back there in the bedroom and I'm asleep, and I hear him just a carrying on in the living room in a drunken stupor, and he's like punching the wall and just, you know, crazy stuff. And I rose up in that bed and I said, in the name of Jesus, you old devil, you better shut up right now. In Jesus' name, I command you to stand down. You know, and I spoke to that thing. Do you know he stopped. So I was able to sleep the rest of the night. You know, because it's not him I'm bad. It's that spirit that is causing him to go off in this stupor. You see what I mean? Okay, so so we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the battle is not with the drunk man. It's with the spirit inside that man. Okay? But against principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness, witches of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is all witchcraft. Let me tell you something. Okay, this is something I've learned across this country, because when I traveled in different states and in different cities, God taught me how to pray over cities and how to recognize principalities and powers over cities and all this kind of stuff. Well, one thing I learned through my travels is not to go to a city that you have not been placed there. Thus, you do not have the authority over these principalities and powers. I mean, there is a legal thing in the spirit. Okay. So, of course, you know, I can pray it against myself, but I don't have authority over regions if I've not been placed there. This is only what God showed me. Okay. So when I would go to these cities and I would recognize them, oh, I would see these old principalities and powers over these cities. So here's how God taught me to pray. And this is a good example. I was driving through, what was this town? I want to say Newport, Pennsylvania, something like that. Newark, Pennsylvania. Anyway, I just left New York City, D. I just left your city, woman. But I just left New York City the day before, and I was completely exhausted. I mean, you know, blisters, sore, you know, yada, yada. So anyways, I asked the Lord, I begged him, Lord, please don't use me today. I'm so exhausted, God. I've got to get to Washington, D.C. Well, I was going to stay in Pennsylvania for a night. I forgot to do the pray over the Liberty Bell and stuff. So I said, God, please don't use me, Lord. I just want to get to Washington, D.C. I'm so tired. So I'm driving in the car, and I look over when I'm driving through this town of Newark. And I looked over, and there they was. I saw them as plain as day, boy. And this was like a spirit of murder. And they had on this wall, you know, all of these spray stuff that reflected this spirit, in other words. And so I was like, I see you, you old sucker, I see you. And so I go up to this red light. I've told y'all this story, but I'm gonna have to tell it again. I go up to this red light. I'm like the third lane over, and when you go through the light, you would either go right or left on to get on the interstate either way. So I relied on the GPS to guide me across the country. Every move, every road on that GPS. Okay. So when I pulled up to the light, it was, you know, busy traffic that day. It was like the 5 o'clock traffic. There was this woman in a wheelchair with one leg, and she looked like she was out of her mind. She was, you know, coming straight into the traffic, and she was, you know, whirling them wheels with her arms real fast. I don't know if she was, you know, high on some drug, but it looked like it. And she was pushing herself in the oncoming traffic. I'm like, oh no, you know. So I called the police, and I'm like, look, you got this woman out here, you know. I said, y'all need to come get her before she gets killed. And they said, thank you. You know, I told them the intersection and everything. So the light turns green, and then I drive through the light, and then, bam, my internet goes out. And so my phone is not telling me which way to go, so I prayed real quick and said, Holy Spirit, which way? And he said, turn right. So I got my car over just in time to get in the right, and then it circled right back around to that spot. So I was like, Lord, you brought me right back around instead of taking me on. I said, is there something you're wanting me to do through here? Do you want me to minister to this woman or what? He said, yes. So I said, all right. I said, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you will bring her to me, I'm going to pull over here to this store. If you will bring her to me, then I'm going to know you want me to minister to her. So it was just some random store. So I get out and I set up my equipment on top of the car and I go live. And I did this all across the country. And I went live and I said, Bride, I want you to pray with me. And then I told them, I said, I'm driving through this city and I see these principalities and powers. And we need to come in agreement right now, Bride. And we need to deal with these devils. So here's how you pray whenever you recognize this in other cities. You don't attack them. What you do is do like this. You say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I come in agreement with all these pastors and the prophets in this region that you have given authority over these demons. I come in agreement with them. We break every chain. We break every stronghold they have over this city in the name of Jesus, you know, and I'm praying this. And that's how you do it. You don't attack those principalities and powers. You go at it through agreement. Because, like I've told you guys over and over again, whenever God sends you to a city, which he has me several times, if he moves you there, you have authority. So that's when you can attack them. Because now God has placed you there. And so you can pull down their strongholds and all this. But if you're just traveling, you just come in agreement with the ones that have pulled it down. Another story. I stopped off in New Orleans to interview some ministries that was ministering down on Bourbon Street, which is like the main strip in New Orleans where they're all partying and whatnot on the weekends. And so I had met this one preacher that holds up a big cross out there and he ministers to people. So he brought me in. So I get there that night and I get out of the car. You know, it's real dark outside and you have to park forever away, you know, because it's so packed. So I get out of the car and bam, here come all these demons, boy. Them territorial demons, they knew who I was. And they come over there and they's like, bam, right on my chest. I was like, I see you guys and I command you to back off right now in Jesus' name. Don't you get that close to me. I've told you guys how many times I battled with demons like that. But anyway, so they backed off, but they were still hovering around me. And so, but I had no authority because I'm not the one that's called to this region, right? But they sure didn't like me being there. So when I walked to the church where I was having the meeting with all these other ministers that was going out to minister on the streets, I had my equipment with me and whatnot. And so the most miraculous thing happened. When I walked through that Baptist, it was a Baptist church right there on the street. When I walked in the door, those demons had to stay outside. So awesome, because they were the ones, this Baptist church were the ones that God brought there and had dominion over those principalities and powers there. So now I'm under their authority. They were the ones that God called over that city. So the Lord spoke to me when I walked in the door. He said, he said, this church has the authority over this street. So I want you to ask them, yada, yada. So when we were sitting around getting ready to pray, I said, I have a prayer request. And they said, okay. I said, the Lord told me when I walked through this door that you guys have the spiritual authority over this street and over this ministry time. So I'm asking you as a fellow minister to anoint me with oil. And the Lord said that I need you guys to bless me and to give me and grant me authority to minister out here. Well, ma'am, this is so awesome. We have never had anyone ask us to do this. And I said, well, I am right now on a national tour traveling out through all these cities, so I know what the Lord tells me, And so they all did, and they was honored to. They gathered around me, they all anointed me and prayed for me and blessed me to walk out on the streets and to thus operate, in the spirit and whatnot. So let me tell you what happened. This is so amazing. I walked out that door, and it was totally different than the way I entered. Yes, it was, because I had the authority over me. I had a covering over me. The authority. See, this is how it is when you're married. My husband is that, and my ministry has been different since I've been married, because he is my covering. It makes it easier for me, really, because he's the blunt. The enemy has to go through him because he is my covering. So that's what that was there in the spirit. Okay. So I walked outside, and those demons could not touch me with a 10-foot pole. So I was out there, and I was able to minister to all these people. So this demon walks up to me. This was a black guy that had black. Now, you didn't know it. I'm just telling you after the fact. But he walked up to me, and he walked right up, and he put his eyes right in my face. Now, his eyes had the black, whatever you call them, that goes on your eyeballs, contacts, full coverage. So his eyeballs, everything was solid black. And he was, kind of moving back. He was trying to scare me. This demon was trying to intimidate me. And I just stood there, and I said, well, hello, sir. I said, I'm not intimidated, so you can back off. Well, then he backed off, and he was confused. And then I said, sir, what's your name? I was able to minister to that man. But when I started praying for him and I laid hands on him, he took off running. Yes, he did. But the point is that the authority with the principalities and the powers I had from that point forward. And it was a wonderful night. I still have some of the video footage of that night. So now, going back to the scripture, that is who we battle. I have so many stories popping up in my head across this country of, battling those principalities and powers. Because they know you. Yes, they do. I told you the story about Brock. The devil sent a witch into the youth group and was trying to date Brock. And she kept asking him out on the date. And he said, I don't date people. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't accept love letters. I don't date girls, yada, yada. So she goes to the youth conference or the camp that they have, and she, quote, gets saved. And then she's still asking him out. And then finally he caves one night. It was like a Wednesday night church. He said, all right, all right. He said, now I'll go out with you under one condition. And she's like, oh, what's that? Because she was a really pretty girl, And she goes, and he says, I will go out with you if you let my brother go. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, that's fine. Now his brother was 2 years younger than him. So that was on Wednesday. So Friday night, they have youth group, which is like, a bunch of kids. It was the biggest church in that town. And so that morning, though, he had been in intercessory prayer all day long, like 8 hours. And when my kids would go into intercessory prayer, you're talking weeping, wailing, just like their mama, weeping, wailing, on their face, crying. crying. And so that night he goes to the youth group. And they were supposed to go out Saturday. So she comes up to him. She goes, "Oh, I'm so excited about going out tomorrow night, Brock." And he looks at her and he says, "We're not going out." And she goes, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, I was in prayer today and the Lord showed me that you're a witch, ma'am." And when he called her out, her face contorted right in front of his head. I mean, different shapes contorted. And then she screamed at him and she goes, "Oh, I can't stand you." She goes, "I am going to attack you. I am going to make sure that she curse you." This was her curse. "I'm going to make sure that you cannot sleep 3 days, Brock. 3 days. You won't be able to sleep." So, the next day, she calls him. "Was you able to sleep last night?" "Yes, I was." And then she went, "Ugh," hung up the phone, called back the next day. "Was you able to sleep last night?" "Yes, ma'am." "Ugh," called on the third day. "Was you able to sleep last night?" And he says, "You know what?" He said, "Let me tell you something. Not only was I able to sleep last night, but I slept good. I am telling you." And she started screaming in the phone. He had it on speakerphone with all of us. She was like, "Oh, I don't know what it is about you, Knight family, but I can't get near you. I have traveled over there and you've got this light over your house. I don't know what this is." And she went, "Ooh," and hung the phone up. Anyways, Brock went through all kinds of spiritual warfare there as well. And, of course, I did, trying to cover him. I was his covering. You see what I mean? Okay, but anyway, now, Prince Powder's... Oh, well, let me tell you this. So, he goes to the youth group. Now, this was an assembly of God, okay? Which is what we always went to and where I got delivered at, yada, yada. So, he goes there and he tells them, he says, "Man, I just got to tell you what just happened, man. This girl, I was supposed to go out with her Saturday night, and I was in prayer all day today, and the Lord showed me she is a witch." And I told her. And her head contorted right in front of me. She cursed me and ran out of the room. You know what they said? Do you know what they said when they know the fruit of Brock? They know he had a meeting every week with 75 kids from all over that county. They know people got delivered, healed, and set free. They know that he was the real deal. But because of their doctrine that says that you cannot have a demon after you're saved, they told him, they said, "That is not true, Brock. She cannot do that because she got saved at camp last week. So she cannot be a witch, Brock." He said, "I'm telling you, she did." And then after that, the Lord showed him in prayer how people, because I'm sure he went back to God and said, "God, how does that happen?" Well, God showed him in the Word, where we're of a three-part being, just like he's a three-part being. Which, by the way, did y'all know that? The other day on the news, I showed them how the rabbis consider us idolatry and why we will be beheaded because of what we believe about God being in three parts. They don't believe that, which is why they don't believe that Jesus is one of those parts. See, they don't recognize Jesus. Anyway, so God showed him, okay, you know, you guys are a three-part being. You know, you are a spirit. You possess a soul, which is your mind, your will, and emotions. That's where the demons are. And then you have a body, which is the earth. The spirit is God's. The body is the earth. And the soul is what's judged. Okay? The soul is always in battle between the body and the spirit. That's why you have to make the right decisions all the way up to the day you die. You know, because once your time is done, your decision-making is done. And you will go to whichever destination you chose on the earth type of deal. But anyway, so he told him, you know, he said, God showed, well, he went to the youth group that next week and he was teaching. He says, I've got to give you guys a revelation of what God showed me about demons. He said, we're a three-part being. We can have demons and be saved. It is for the children's bread. That's why we get demons cast out, because we're saved now. Why would you cast a demon out of somebody that's not saved? It makes no sense, because they come back seven times worse. So, no, it's for the church, yada, yada. So, they got so mad, that youth group, that they went and pulled that pastor off the platform while he's preaching. And they had somebody else finish the sermon, and he brought Brock down into the dungeon. I called it the dungeon because they was all the way like three stories down. And I had to put up with this all the time where they rebuked Brock. And but Brock always had love, and he always just took it, you know. But he was down there for like an hour after church, and I'm sitting outside, boy, and I'm steaming. You know, I told y'all that story about my dream, but I was so mad. He come out and said they rebuked me. They told me I can never, ever, 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 ever mention that Christians can have demons, because it goes against the Assembly of God doctrine. You cannot cross their doctrine. But anyway, okay, so let's go back over here. Now, see, what is weird about that is, hold on just a minute. I just had a thought. I don't know how they can really believe that, you know, talking about the Assembly of God, because, you know, I was telling you guys the other day on the prayer call that how I miss those kind of church services where you have the altars, and then the best part of the service was the altar service after church, and we would be down there for hours. This is where the real ministry took place, because we would anoint people with oil, we cast demons out, people would be delivered and healed, and, you know, people crying, wailing, rolling, everything. So you can't deny it when the Holy Ghost does it. But if the Holy Ghost does it and it knocks your doctrine, then what are you going to do? You see what I mean? But anyway, it was that church where we had all the miracles at the prayer altar. It was so awesome. Okay, anyway. So going back to the scripture, though, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these things, which are demons. Now, when it says, rulers of the darkness of this world. I want to stress this. We are the light. We are the light. Remember what that witch told Brock? And she said, I can't stand your light. I can't get near you. You know, because she would spirit travel to try to do her curses over us, but she couldn't get near us, like the prayer call yesterday. When I told you how the witches were out the road, and I said they can't cross the bloodline, remember? Miss Dorothy knows what I'm talking about, don't you, Dorothy? Because when you apply the blood, this is why it is so serious. They can't cross it. It's a real thing. So anyway, now they do have the rulership, the authority over darkness, don't they? But us, we are kings and priests, right? So we have authority over the light. Now, we have authority over darkness to a point, you know. We cannot cross God's will. I have to stress that, because NAR is, you know, really big into that. I don't believe that. I believe that you have parameters. You know, I guess because God, it's just the way God taught me, like when I traveled, you know, the parameters of, you know, principalities and powers. Because let me tell you this real quick, while I'm recording and while this is official, when I went through deliverance with Dr. Morris, and I went through them four schools. So I got educated more and went through the four schools about demonology and, you know, spiritual warfare and deliverance and healing, which, you know, now I know God did all this to prepare me for DC. I mean, it's so amazing. But anyways, he taught us about the heavenly realm. So I'm just going to give you kind of a quick little synopsis. Okay, you have, you know, hell is in the earth. Then you have, they're beneath us. Then you have us, you know, our earthly realm. Then you have a realm, a heavenly realm above you in the second heaven. We're the first heaven. Then you have the second heaven. The second heaven is where all these guys are, the principalities and the powers of the air. They're like right over your head battling. This is why, remember the story I told you about my mother, about me praying those demons back so that she could think and forgive? That's how you need to pray for people. You need to pray, Lord, I pray you send angels to their house to fight those demons and to hold them back so they can find you. Because see, what it is people have opened doors to the spirit. They have opened doors to the devil. And the devil has come over. He's oppressing them. Let's look up the word oppress. Okay? Oppress. To keep someone in subservience or hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority. Cause someone to feel distressed, anxious, or uncomfortable. Okay, let's look at oppression. Prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment or control. The state of being subject to unjust treatment or control, mental pressure or distress. Okay. The simple definition is the exercise of authority or power in a burdensome, cruel, or unjust manner. Okay, the way I see it is, if you could take your family member that's unsaved, and if you could do a visual of a dark spirit over them that is taking their big hand, like a giant's hand, and pressing them down. It's like pushing them down. You know, and it's blocking their frequencies. Do you hear what I am saying? It is like tuning their frequency to hell, if you know what I mean. So when you pray for them in the spirit, when you pray your authority over them and ask angels to go over there and fight for them, you are pulling that spirit back. See, I do everything visual. I have to understand the visual. It helps me to know how to do things, right? So if you could picture that from now on, whenever you're praying for somebody to get saved, just picture a big black spirit over them pushing them down. So when you ask God to send angels to remove that oppression, to remove that hindrance, to remove that power, to pull that thing off of them so that they can think. See, in that case where they're being oppressed and being pushed down, they can't think because their frequency is scrambled. Remember yesterday when those witches came to my house? That's how I knew they was there. The first sign is the scrambling in my head, the communications. I know it because even like right now, I have openness. I have peace like a river. I have, you know, the freedom in my head to where God can speak to me at any time. I can talk to him at any time. He can correct me at any time. You know, it's because it's an open pathway, you know, an openness in the air. But when they're oppressed, it's clogged. Do y'all get the visual? So what you do is you just pray angels to go over there and fight that warfare over them. Because remember, you are in a spiritual warfare against the principalities and the powers that are holding your family members back. So if they have opened the doors through tattoos or whatever they're doing to open the door to the enemy, it is bringing that torture to their self, right? But what you can do is, you know, is pray that God would send people to minister them the way that they understand it. Pray that angels pull them demons back so that they can have time to think and reflect about their actions and how they need God. And pray that they will be able to hear him. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Because the Bible says that everybody gets saved by the Holy Spirit who woos them. You know, they have to be led by the Spirit. So all you're doing as well when you're praying for people is you're coming in agreement with heaven. You know, it is God's will that every person be saved, every person be healed, every person be delivered, right? You know that God wants them to be abundantly blessed and whatever. But what timing is it is the key. For instance, like, you know, when you're praying for some, this is where me and Brock disagree as well, because I know Darlene, you know, she's went through training under Brock. Now, Brock believes, because he's been trained by Curry Blake. So what they believe is that, you know, you can walk up to anyone and just lay hands on them and pray for them to get healed, and they get healed, yada, yada, which definitely could happen. I'm not knocking it. But, and that everyone that is, they also believe that everyone that is bound with sickness or an infirmity, which is causing this, is an assault from the devil type of deal. So they believe that everything, all of that stuff in their life is illegal. Do y'all see what I mean? Where I look at it different. This is another spiritual difference between me and Brock. I look at it different. Okay. I look at it like there's been a door open. You know, I look at it from like the spirit thing. Now, God has, I do pray for people, you know, God, I pray that you, you know, heal them. But while I'm praying for that, God may lay it on my heart. They've opened up a door to this thing, and I may address it in the prayer. Lord, I pray you help them to see what opened that door to this. You know, if there's anything that they have done, because a lot of times, sickness comes on us through disobedience. A lot of people don't realize this, but it does, because Satan is a legalist. So if you cross over and you agree with Satan about something, maybe you opened your mouth and, you know, you cursed somebody or something like that, you've opened the door. So thus, it brings harm to you. Okay. Or let's say you did something illegal. Okay. You open the door. Thus you give, you know, Satan the right to torment you type of deal. So God may show me that, and I may address that, or I may approach it this way. Lord, I pray that you heal them. You know, okay. Let's say somebody's have heart problems. I may say, Lord, I pray that you heal this heart. And spiritually as well, if they have unforgiveness in their heart, God, or God may even reveal to me they have this because they have unforgiveness towards their mother and they're refusing to forgive their mother. Thus, it's because, see, what you do in the flesh will reflect in the spirit. So a lot of times, like Dr. Morris explained to me, that people that have breast cancer, a lot of them that have breast cancer have severe hatred towards their mother. If you don't deal with this bitterness that you have towards people, it will reflect on you in the natural. You know, a lot of times when people have arthritis, it's bitterness. The Bible talks about bitterness is rottenness to the bones. Unforgiveness will bring pain in your back, will bring those sharp stabbing pains. It's like demons are just standing there just stabbing you, you know. It's torture because there's been doors open type of deal. But see, God, over the years in my training, in my boot camp, you know, my pit, God taught me all of this. He sent me to Dr. Morris for a reason. And, you know, so I, this is how I have the understanding that I do about demons and how they work. And they're legal, you know, and this is why I tell people as well, having to do with forgiveness, because that is an open door, is unforgiveness. And you'll see people out there, they are so oppressed. They are so, which opens a lot of them up to being witches, because they feel like they're so oppressed that they feel like that they can gain control by hurting other people using their natural hands versus trusting God to fight their battles. They want to take it in their own hands. You know, it's a kind of a, witchcraft is a way of revenge, really. And so they want to attack within their natural self instead of trusting God, you know. Because the Bible says that witchcraft, manipulation, which is what all this is, casting spells and all that is just manipulation. It's just these people don't understand really who God is, or they would just trust him. You know, if they trusted him, then they wouldn't have to be manipulative. They wouldn't have to lie. They wouldn't have to, you know, do all that kind of stuff. They would rest. But if a person holds on to unforgiveness and refuses to let that go, then what they're doing is they're opening themselves up to demons, because they're refusing to let God have the battle. They're holding on to this anger in their heart, and it clogs their roots, so that they cannot receive that refreshing water from heaven. So what else does it do? It blocks their communications. It blocks their communications. Because it's, the rivers of living water is communications as well. Because it's refreshing. It's the rivers, you know, flowing in your tree and bringing your fruit forth. You know, and it's, if you think about it, your water that's coming up through your tree is partnering with the sunshine from Jesus. It is photosynthesis. It's a communication deal. The photo, it's a science deal, but the photosynthesis meets with the water and it bears fruit. Because your water is in dirt, which is your tree, right? The sun shines on your tree and thus you bear fruit. But who is your fruit for? It's for other people, not yourself. And so you use it for other people. But anyway, when they hold unforgiveness, they're holding people back. But when they release the person, your emotions may not want to do it because you're still angry. You feel it in your heart. You feel that blot in your heart. But what you have to do is you have to say it. Like me with them witches yesterday, immediately I said, I forgive. Because I do not want that thing coming in there and burying a root. Because then it hurts me, and you know, in the long run. So immediately forgive. The Bible says be quick to forgive. But when you choose and you just stay with your mouth, like me when I was ministering to that woman at the women's shelter last week, I said, I know your emotions don't want to do this because you're so angry and you're so hurt. But this is where Christianity comes in, because you now have a God. And when you have someone that is your partner, you just have to do what he says. So what you do is you just say, out of your mouth, I forgive, and name that person. I said, then God takes it from there and begins to bring a healing process and begins to soften your heart. But see, something else that happens whenever you choose to partner with heaven and say, I forgive, like in her case was her grandpa. The mother, the grandma had married a man and he molested her. So if she comes out and say, you know, I forgive grandpa, just like she did, but weeping where she can't breathe because this battle that's going on inside does not want to release him. It's so angry. That's why the whole night when I was ministering, she was wrapped up in a cocoon. She had built this shell around herself that nobody was going to penetrate. She didn't want to look at you, smile at you, or nothing. She wanted to stay safe in this shell. So when the Holy Spirit had began to bring down that wall, and she was able to reach it out with her mouth, like Dee said yesterday about the rudder of the ship. When you let that rudder partner with heaven and say, I forgive grandpa, just get it out. Then a supernatural thing happens. The coals that were meant for you because you held on to that offense now travel in the spirit back to that person. If that person refuses to forgive you in return, they'll end up in hell. And I have had people tell me they refuse to forgive me back. When I look at them and say, I forgive, and they'll say, I'm not forgiving you. I said, well, you'll have to answer to God about it then, because that's between you and him. But see, when you forgive, you take that bondage off yourself and you put it right back on them. And that bondage spirit will just fly right over to them. Now, if they turn around and say, oh, yes, I definitely forgive. I'm over it. You know, if they forgive, then the spirit leaves and the situation's done type of deal. All right. Now, so the rulers of the darkness of this world. Okay. Here's another issue I want to address. The next part of the scripture on verse 12 says against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's one thing I noticed through all the cities I've traveled through across this country is how they do with the Masons. You will notice that they want to be on the highest land. It is a spiritual tactic of the enemy to just pay attention in your town. Next time you ride by one, notice where they're located geographically. Most of them will be located on corners in the main city so that they can overlook as they spew their curses over all the businesses in that region, or to try to take some type of dominion and authority over all of the territory. It's a territorial tactic they have. So when it says spiritual wickedness in high places, I wanted you to know that they will try to get on the highest place. It's a spiritual warfare deal. Wherefore, take unto you, there's another action word, take unto, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Me and Dennis yesterday had a long conversation about persecution. I'm going to do a show very soon. I may do it this weekend. I'm going to do a whole broadcast. I'm going to call it an emergency one too. I'm going to call it martyrdom. And I am going to show people some tactics they do in martyrdom. People need to know we have got to fast, people. We've got to get ready for what's coming. People think they're suffering right now because they can't pay a bill or two or whatever the suffering is, or they're sick, or, you know, whatever it is, the struggle that's right now, that is nothing compared to torture and what we may have to go through one day, or somebody that we know may have to go through. We've already got President Trump partnering with Guatemala. What is Guatemala prison? The biggest torture prison in the world. So there's a reason. So all of the apostles except one was all tortured. They all were tortured at one point or another, but I'm saying how they died and martyred them. So the Bible says that we are going to be handed over to the beast. So I think this show, but just like the reason that pastor was talking to me about the necessity of doing something like that is because he said he's even praying that he will have the strength to endure. Now here's Mr. Fit, of all fit men I've ever met in my life, is Dennis. You know, and the most person I've ever seen that cares about his temple the way he does. You know, and he's worried about it. He's not really worried, but you know what I mean. He's that much aware that what it's going to take to endure the suffering, you know. So I would like some feedback from you guys if you would like me to do a show like that, or do you think it would be too much? Okay. So, and then it says, because after you're trying to be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, I can say this, but I'm going to do it off the recorder because I don't want the public to hear this. Hold on. So, the standing can be in your heart. Even if they beat you down where you can't move, your heart can still be standing. To where it's like, I am set like flint. You're not changing my mind. I remember when my college, and I hate to even say this because I loved my school. I really did. But I did have a battle there, you know, with my professor who, because I made a 100 from the University of, not Illinois, that's where he wanted to send me to go to grad school. I mean, to get my doctor. No, the University of Kentucky, UK. I went with them over to study abroad for 3 weeks. And I got 100 in the class. So he told me he's never had a student get 100. He was so impressed. So he said, I wanted to send you to get your doctorate. And I'm going to pay for it. He wanted me to be his protege. But I went off and prayed about it, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, absolutely not. So I go back and tell him, you know, the Lord told me not to. And he, for the rest of my time, I mean, 9 more months, I had to put up with persecution. Because every single day he would tell me in the office, because I worked in the office. I was his assistant. This is how God trained me for websites, graphic design, all that stuff. But anyway, he would try to talk me into dropping my religion and going to be a professor. And I told him, sir, I know I ain't living right now, but I do know the Lord's voice, sir. And he said no. But one day, he wouldn't stop, and I had to just do that flint look. I'm telling you right now, I said no, and I mean it. You know, with them eyebrows up, you know what I mean? That is standing. Like, through all of this stuff they're going to put you through, that you're not moving, you know. That's the way I see that. When you've done all to stand, you know how that guy got me back, by the way? When I graduated, when you graduated with your master's degree, you get robed. You know, I know now that it was all Masonic, but I didn't know it back then. But they put a crown on your head, basically, when you graduate with honors, you know, high score. And so I graduated with honors. But when I went to pick up my diploma, that man took 1 point off. 1 point. I was like, after me graduating early, going to London, making 100 in London, coming back, his assistants for 18 months, working night and day, grading his paper. He took 1 point and robbed me of my honors. I'm not believing this, but he did. I fought it and fought it, and university stood by him. Anyway, okay, so let's go back to the scripture here. But that's what I mean by done all to stand. I stood my ground, but it cost me. Okay, so verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins. There it is again. Stand. Stand therefore. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, let's look at loins. What does loins mean? Let's check this out. The parts of the body between the hips and the lower ribs. Your loins, your stomach. Having your loins girt about. Now, when you think about the chakra, you know, the way they do the X39, the chakra points. The Kundalini spirit comes up through that location right there. The snake comes up in that region right there. So you can't make it up that it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Let's just even look for the definition of truth. I'd like to see how Google would describe truth. Because we know Jesus is the truth. All right. So, the body, it means the body of real things, events, and facts. Huh, boy, it makes me look at his Truth Social a lot different. The quality or state of being true. That which is true in accordance with fact and reality. A fact or belief that is accepted as true. Wow. Boy, it makes you look at that Truth Social. Look how he has his definition of Truth Social. Look at this farce. Truth Social is America's big tent. Social media platform that encourages an open, free, and honest global common conversation without discrimination. Because he's gathering all the data. But I can't help but think when he says big tent, that it's like the ark, the way that we're talking about the tabernacle, the tent. It was called a tent. It was a tent of meeting, the tabernacle. So that's his church. Basically, the way I see that, with the, you can't make this up either, with the cross broken. I have never noticed that before. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Oh, I got to save this for our logo class. Oh, man. Oh, I got to show you what I see, Brad. Okay. On the Truth, I just got to tell you real quick. On the Truth Social, he has got a T, okay, which is like a cross, right? But it's broken. The left is broken with a space in between it, right? And then the top of the cross is cut off and put over to the side. Kind of like Elon's AI logo with the broken cross. Boy, you can't make that up. Y'all got to remind me when we do that logo class. That's going to be the funnest. Here, let me write this down so I can put it in my logo material. Okay, Truth, Social, Logo, Breakdown. Oh, yeah. Broken Cross. Can't make this up. All right, so he calls it the Tent of Meeting, which means that is his little sanctuary, his church, where he's the preacher and gets all his sayings in there. Okay, so stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate cover? Your heart, your lungs, the sustaining of life, right? The breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is right living. Let's look at their definition of righteousness. See if they bring in the Noahide laws. You got to be righteous, a righteous Noahide. Okay, the quality of being morally right or justifiable. That's a lame definition. Okay, in God's eyes, a person is considered righteous primarily through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice, which leads to the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of God's righteousness. Here you go. The core belief is that a person is made righteous not by their own actions or good deeds, but through faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made on the cross for the sins of humanity. Okay, so let's go back to the word here. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's see what shod means. And then we're going to get into the ephod. Shoe. It's past tense. Shod. Shod means shoe, but it's the past tense of it. Fit a horse with a shoe or shoes. A metal shoe. Huh, interesting. All right. Now, when you think about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, does the Bible not say that when we go places, we're to bring peace, right? With, you know, your feet bringing peace to others, peace to houses. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield, which you know is a battle weapon where you're shielding, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which covers your head, right? The battle in your head, the battle of the mind, and the sword of the spirit. Your Bible is like a sword. It's a battle axe, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching, paying attention to. Okay, so now let's look here. Wow, looks like we got a storm approaching. Can you believe that while I'm with you guys? What a farce. Okay, let's see here. Can't Can y'all hear that? It sounds like explosions outside. Okay, let's see here. Now, I am going to read you an article I found called Zealous for the King. The armor of God, is it for a soldier, like the way that we've always done it, understood it, or is it a priest? Is the armor given to us as priestly garments meant to our authority in God, in Christ, right? Okay, here we go. What made me look at this issue is last Sunday I was reading the scriptures, Exodus 28. The word breastplate jumped out at me. The Lord spoke to me and said, look who is wearing the breastplate. The breastplate was made for the priest, Exodus 28. So you should speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. Peter told us that we are priests as well. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's look at this deeper. Even before you put on the armor, you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor, and then she reads all of this. We just read the whole scripture. So this armor we put on is Jesus, as we are in him, Hebrews 6, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The only way the armor can come off is if you believe anything different. We are righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the only way to put the armor on. Okay, so this is her. Now, I do have to address something. That group of witches that I was telling you that I had this conversation with yesterday, they use the term El Elyon. They say it's in the Bible, L-E-L and then Elyon. E-L-Y-O-N. And they say that name all the time as it is God. They say it's in the Bible that that's the name of God. So we know that when we interviewed Elon's babysitter, that she said that's the name they gave Elon when he was born. And they changed it later to just Elon. So, it has never set well with me, I can tell you right now. And so, when we had our confrontation yesterday, I let it be made known to them, I do not accept that as my God. I will not say he is my God, you know, type of deal. Now, when I researched it, okay, that word, El Elyon, is not in the King James Bible. It is in other versions that mix with Hebrew. Hebrew says that El means God and then Elyon means something else type of deal. But anyway, they say it has to do with Melchizedek is the reason I'm bringing this up, because they say that that is the one that came from the order of Melchizedek, which to me would mean that you're saying that is Jesus. El Elyon is Jesus. So I don't accept that version of it either. But I just want to let y'all know that for this ministry, we do not accept that term, El Elyon. we accept Jesus Christ and God, you know, and Jehovah, you know, what the Bible says type of deal. Okay, now, worthy is the Lamb. Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us all, redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So the thing is don't forget that Moses, whenever God was revealed, God gave a song to as well. Now, the reason I found this article is because I looked it up. Has anybody done a comparison between the armor of God and the robe? So that's how I found that. Okay, so put on your priestly garment, becoming the oil and the wine. Now, here's another perspective, okay? We are told in Ephesians 6 that we should put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of the enemy. The armor consists of the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. When you are fully clothed with the armor of God, you can stand in the authority while praying without ceasing, knowing the battle is the Lord's and you stand in victory. Okay, today I want to encourage us to not only be clothed with the armor of God, but also with the priestly garment. Now, Exodus 28, 1 and 2 says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." The priestly garment consists of a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, turban, and a sash. Okay, that kind of looks like the other person's. Here we go. The breastplate of judgment was made with the same materials as the ephod, but was embedded with precious stones. Wow. The holy garments were made from gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen for glory and beauty. There you go with that fine linen again, purple and scarlet. Okay, Isaiah 59. This breastplate represents righteousness, and we need to always wear it wherever we go. So Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Of course, that's the New Living Translation. Let's see what the King James says. Hold on. All right. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation with his head. He put on garments. Well, that can't be the King James Version. Here we go. Okay. Oh, it is. It is the King James. Well, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Anywho, okay. Let's continue here. The ephod. Okay. The ephod was made of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, and it signifies intercession. When Aaron wore the ephod, he bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel before the Lord in continual prayer. Isn't that beautiful? When God appoints you as minister for his people, you will need to always intercede on behalf of the people in prayer and fasting with God, Revelation 5:8. And you shall put two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains in the settings. The Lord told Moses that he should make a plate of pure gold and engraved on this plate the words, Holiness to the Lord, Exodus 28:36-41. The medallion was attached to Aaron's turban with a blue cord. Aaron wore the medallion on his forehead to take on the guilt of the people of Israel when they consecrated their sacred offerings. He was required to wear it on his forehead so the Lord will accept the people. The medallion represents the helmet of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ saved and sanctified us from sins. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, and he represents holiness. Exodus 28:38. Aaron must wear it on his forehead, so he may take it on himself any guilt of the people of Israel when they consecrate their sacred offerings. He must also wear it on his forehead, so the Lord will accept the people. Wow! Kind of reminds me of the mark of the beast, don't it? The forehead or the hand. The Lord Jesus Christ will clothe us with garments of salvation and robe of righteousness so that he can raise us up to a higher level. There you go. That was good stuff. All right, let's see what else I got here. I think I'm about done. In here. Okay, armor of God, or can we say God's armor? Was God's armor that we put on the picture of a Roman soldier known for their cruelty? Our warfare is not carnal. Our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual, heavenly garments, priestly garments. Priestly garment linens must be kept spotless white. They were considered holy and represent God's glory and his beauty. Numbers 31:6. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. Them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and trumpets to blow in his hand. Exodus 28:2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Okay, and let's see here. Loins girded about with truth. Ephesians 6:14. Isaiah 11:4 says, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle, the waistcloth of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Girdle of his reins means to be armed as a soldier, the seat of vigor of war, to be equipped for the fight. So, intercessors, Ephesians 6 is quoting Isaiah 11, the sash of the priest. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and righteousness, and it sustained him. So, all of it represents the priestly. Jesus is coming with his bride saints, and they are coming to make war in priestly garments. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want to end this today just by saying, because I could be on here all day talking about this, is let me read this. I've got to. The armor of God is temple clothing. This is by a gentleman named LeGrand Baker. He wrote this back in 2012. In the Old Testament, Exodus 28 describes the sacred temple clothing worn by the Aaronic priesthood high priest as they officiated at the tabernacle and later at Solomon's temple. Verse 4 lists the parts of the holy garments, and they are described in greater detail in the rest of the chapter. So verse 4 reads, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, ephod, okay, I already read that. Now, the sacred clothing worn by the high priest consisted of white linen undergarments and a rich decorated outer garment. The undergarments were two parts, a long sleeve shirt and breeches to cover their nakedness. Exodus 28:42. Also, Mosiah 10:5, I don't know where that is. Above that, he wore a solid blue robe with a fringe of alternating golden bells and pomegranates that were made of blue, purple, and scarlet threads. His breastplate was kind of a pouch, which held the Urim and the Thummim. It was supported by shoulder straps attached to what appears to be kind of a backwards apron called the ephod. The crown was a mitre, a flat hat, a sort of hat worn at high school and college graduations, made of fine linen with a gold plate attached. Engraved on the plate were the words, Holiness to the Lord. Around the waist was a sash, woven from the same kind of thread and in the same colors as the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle." Wow, this is so cool! Because it's saying that the armor of God is like the priest covering that they had when they ministered in the tabernacle. Is this not cool? Because studying the tabernacle, we understand that just to enter into the tabernacle, you had to go through these beautiful linens, perfect linens that were scarlet, blue, and purple. And they had to go through the veil, through the linens there. Then they had to go to the outer court. That's where the worship was. That's where the sacrifice was. And that's where the priest had to wash their hands, you know, and had to have everything set before they could enter the Holy of Holies, which is a separate little tent within the tent. Okay? So cool. But I did not know that the outfit that's actually on the priest is the temple. That is a revelation. That is a revelation. That is so cool. Okay. The same ritual clothing or something very much like it was apparently worn by early Christians. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul described the sacral garments as protective armor. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That is why one needs protection. The person is the temple. And Paul uses, oh, man, that is so cool. I just now put the two and two together. We are the temple. Duh. This is why we have to pray on the full armor of God, because we're praying on our priestly robe. Wow, wow, wow. I will never pray on the full armor of God the same again. Because we're putting on our clothing, our robe. We are dressing our tent. Put it that way. The armor of God is your dressing over your tent, your tabernacle. That is so cool. Oh, that is so amazing. The person is the temple. And Paul uses this idea of being protected by sacred clothing the way one might think of the wall around sacred space. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, one stands to make a covenant, having your loins girt about with truth." This is probably a reference to the sash, which was woven from the same colors as the veil perhaps representing the veil. The idea that the sash represented truth comes easily when one remembers that one approaches the veil behind which God is enthroned. One must speak only the truth. Well, I kind of see this as, okay, let's all go to the tabernacle in our head. In the tabernacle approach, the way that the people had to enter in, when they walk through that curtain, it's like they're going into God. You know, so you got to be careful. These people have to be very careful how they even enter into the tabernacle. So basically, what we're learning today is that the full armor of God is like a barrier over us of the way that the temple was with that cloth. So if that's the case, the devil can't cross it, right? So before we get done today, we're going to pray on this armor. Yes, we are. Because, you know, I think of it too with all the beastly agenda they have planned. And like, okay, yesterday we had the witches at spirit travel. They couldn't cross the bloodline. That's the way I see this today about the full armor of God. They can't cross the garment. So we're going to pray today. We're going to take care of some anointing. Okay, having the breastplate of righteousness. The high priest wore a breastplate that folded like a book to make a pocket. In that pocket were kept the Urim and the Thummim, the source of revelation. Righteousness and Zadok are the same word. Zadok was the family name of the first of the line of all legitimate high priests since Solomon's temple. So righteous means high priestly things, that is doing the right things with the right authority in the right place at the right time and dressed the right way. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation of the gospel of peace, the key idea. One's feet walk the way or the path up the mountain to reach its heights. The gospel of peace is one's crowning achievement, the place where peacemaker is found in the Beatitudes and peaceable is found. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereas you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith is the shield, the token of the covenant. And take the helmet of salvation. The flat hat worn by the high priest was a crown representing his priesthood. A similar hat was probably worn as a king as a symbol of his kingship. Huh. Well, the helmet of salvation is definitely knowing who you are in Christ. Definitely. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That is, the words of one's mouth. When those words are spoken in the power of priesthood, I shall make your mouth like a sharp sword, says Isaiah. In the context of foreordained, where it is said, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. The Lord's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Praying with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for the saints. That's pretty simple. Okay, so there you go. I hope y'all understand the full armor of God a little better. Okay, wait, let me read you this. Were the priestly robes also ceremonial armor? I've been doing some looking into this priestly vestments, specifically those of the high priest, and some oddities came up. The ephod has no real translation for us in the Bible. But I have the hypothesis that it's actually a linothorax, whatever that means. Gideon and David both cast ephods of iron and gold, respectively. And the ephod was known as having two distinct shoulder pieces and had to be secured with a sash. The ephod in the temple use was supposedly made of linen and embroidered. The only equivalent garment that comes to mind that would share these traits is the lenthorax, but with the mental stretch that they could be metal plated with many small plates and not cast as one singular part. The real lenthoraxes for battle were laced together at the side, but kept as massive flexible sheet often hung on a wall with weapons. They were often decorated, such as in the famous depiction of Alexander the Great. The religious ephod would have been a sash closed due to the expense of cutting and refitting a new one for a new and differently sized priest. From Genesis and the explanation of how rainbows originated, we see that there was an idea of God having a bow as a weapon. And from Psalms and Chronicles, we see that God is often depicted with a chariot, or that the ark cherubim were in the general format of a team pulling a chariot. The bow, the chariot, an improbable death count of claimed battles, the promises of assistance in warfare would lead me to think that God wasn't only a storm god, but that he doubled as a war god, and that the ephod was a lenthorax. Let me look and see what he means by lenthorax. We sure have learned a lot about cloth, haven't we? Lenthorax is a type of upper body armor that was used through the ancient Mediterranean world. It is clear that they wore this sort of armor called the lenthorax, which is made of cloth or linen, but none of these have survived today. It was effective against arrows and other lightweight projectiles, but less against heavier weapons like spears or swords. All right, so let's all pray right now the full armor of God over ourselves, but we're going to pray it in a way where it is a priestly garment. Amen. All right, let's all pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you so much for our time together today, studying your word about our new battle weapon, our new understanding, rather, of the battle weapon, the full armor of God. Lord, I thank you that as we delve into your word, that we understand, Lord, that this is our priestly garment. As being kings and priests for you, Lord, that we represent your tabernacle on the inside of us, Lord. Thank you for giving us this revelation today, Lord. And we worship and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so everybody lift your hands. Say, in the name of Jesus, I pray on my priestly garments today. I pray on the helmet of salvation to protect my mind and to keep me focused on you, Lord. I pray on the breastplate of righteousness that would cover my heart and reveal to me my identity of who I am as your priest. The loins girt about with truth. We receive the loins girt about with truth. Lord, that we are wrapped in all of our being in your truth and in your word, Lord. And my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We accept that as your priest shoes. Blessed are those who carry the gospel. Guide our feet, Lord, where we should go, what we should do as your priest. The shield of faith, protecting us from the enemy, from the darts of the enemy. Faith is our weapon. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to read you this woman's definition of how to pray on the full armor of God. Because here's how I used to pray it. You ready? I'd say, Lord, I pray on the full armor of God today. I pray on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. My loins go about with truth. My feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, and the garment of praise. Lord, I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's how I used to pray. So let's see how this lady says it. Lord, by faith, I put on the full armor you have given me. Your provision and power are my protection. Thank you for this extraordinary gift. By faith, I put on the belt that is truth of your word and the truth that is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, you are my way, my truth, and my life. I like this. Hold me together with your truth. Fortify me to the core, the center of my strength, with your belt of truth. Hold every part of me in alignment with truth. By faith, I put on the breastplate of your righteousness. Cover my heart, my source of life, and all my desires with your way of doing and being right. Guard my heart and my emotions from every dart and arrow of the enemy. Remind me you are near when I feel alone in the fight. You cover my vulnerability with your presence. Thank you for the gift of your righteousness. By faith, I put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of salvation that gives me peace. Empower me to stand and to walk in your powerful peace. May your peace prepare my motivation, words, and actions for all I will encounter today, Lord. By faith in the power of your name, I lift my shield. Cover me with your faithfulness. Shelter my family with the shield of faith. Deflect every fiery arrow that comes against us today. We depend on you as we raise our faith over our vulnerability and need. Boy, is this good or what? By faith, I take up the power of the sword of the Spirit. Open my ears to hear your rhema words uttered by the living voice. Guide my hand to the specific truth of your living word that will best defend against Satan's schemes. Your word is a two-edged sword, powerful to defend and to advance. Move me to wield the sword of the Spirit. For you know what will best meet the need of the moment. In all these things, I pray in the Spirit with every kind of prayer you put in my heart. I depend on you to help me to pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. And in the shelter of my Savior, let it be so. Isn't that beautiful? All right, well, that's how I'm going to end this today on the full armor of God. I will open up the prayer lines. Hold just.